This is the chapter that we're on currently. This is chapter 17.
What page? It was like 80-something, Carter?
Yes, this is page 106 of the PDF, page 89 of the book.
Just trying to get there. Give me a second. Okay, yeah. So we finished 90. We were on page 90, 109. Are you sure? Didn't we start? Didn't we just do the chapter, the hadith, the ayah?
We just only did the ayah, shit.
Yeah. So it's page 91. Page 90.
No.
Okay, I misinterpreted what you said. I thought you said another page number. One second, again. All right, I'm just pulling up the Arabic version right now. So. All right, let's get started. I'm ready. Bismillah.
Sheikh, we one or two classes ago, we talked about insanity. And I was wondering, does the Islamic definition of insanity, does that is it not the same as like legal insanity?
No.
Are those two different things?
No. It doesn't, you know, and it's, sadly, the Islamic version of insanity is lower than that of the kuffar, okay? We have a different criteria than the kuffar do, okay? And it's not just lower, it's different. Now, psychologically, you know, like in you have to, when you take into consideration a doctor like that, Dr. Maisha, she will tell you, she can now interpret what Islam is saying and then tell you, hey, look, we cover this in medicine. This is a disorder. This is a disease. This is a, you know, mentality. But most people don't understand the Islamic definitions of insanity. And the medical world has neutered out religion from certain diseases or disorders. For example, what do they call it when you have a split personality? Bipolar. Schizophrenia. What do you call that in Islam? Because these two things are Islamic. And they are considered insanity. What do you see it as from an Islamic perspective? What would you call someone who's bipolar?
Majnoon.
Why?
Why?
And what does Majnoon mean?
It means they're being possessed by a jinn.
Right. So this person has a jinn. Okay? So he's literally, because you know, Majnoon is kinayatin for crazy, right? We use the term, we say crazy, insane for the person when we say majnun. But really what we mean is he's possessed. You get my point? How many people have you met that you could think, man, this person, or a lot of times women, are bipolar, right? It's 1 minute this way, next minute that way. This means this person is possessed. And this is why, in the Islamic terminology, when you say someone is angry, some scholars will define that as temporary insanity. It's temporarily insane. Because even in the English language, when you say someone is mad, the inference is that they've gone and lost their mind momentarily. They've gotten so emotionally riled up that a jinn entered into him. And jinns are notorious for entering into people due to an extreme emotion, whether that's extreme happiness, extreme sadness, or extreme anger. Any extreme emotion opens the door for man to be temporarily possessed. Okay? Just to slip into a state of temporary insanity or temporarily possession. Now this jinn doesn't have control, full control of a person, and they can quickly come back to their senses. Do you hear how we say it? He got so mad he lost his mind, temporary more mind, that he came back to his senses. Okay? All this is Islamic terminology. You know, when I was young, even in the 70s, they still called bipolar someone who is possessed, and they still looked as the solution, even in New York City, as exorcism was humongous in the 70s amongst kuffar. Okay, and then over the years it has become less and less used as a means of curing people with antisocial behavior. Okay? And that's what they used to use it for. Something's wrong with this person. Mischievous children, burning cats, swinging them and throwing them out the window, or doing things, crazy stuff. This is some child is possessed. We need to exorcise him. We need to pray over him. And they were right. But the medical field, and specifically psychological things, they made fun of these responses. And they belittled them and they laughed at them. They made them seem as though they were, you know, hocus pocus. Okay? These types of things. And people became less and less confident in, you know, exorcism. And they even made movies that, you know, made fun of it, okay? Or showed it and made it such an extreme wild thing that it lost the respect. That's what we call sacrilege, you know, those acts that they did. And they did it on purpose. And now if you tell a person, you tell a young person today that he needs to be, there needs to be an exorcism, he's going to make fun of you. He's going to think, yeah, whatever, something's wrong with you. You know, healed. And, you know, then they have all these whack preachers who played the game of healing people and stuff like that. No one respects it anymore, except maybe the Muslims. Okay? Except some pagans. For like some of the Mongolians and stuff like that. So do you understand how the Islamic version of insanity is different, but in reality it didn't used to be different? by a change of terminology and a play on psychology, the medical world has belittled exorcism and demon possession and retermed them in other words that hides the religious and the jinn, activity in a person. What's the difference between bipolar and schizophrenia?
I don't know.
Anybody else know? What do you call somebody who's schizo? Nobody knows.
I don't know any other word for it.
Okay, no, I mean, describe it. Describe somebody who's schizo. What do you say that is? Okay?
Well, do you hear me?
Yes, I can hear.
A schizophrenic person, they are seeing things or hearing things that other people aren't seeing. So from an Islamic perspective, they have jinns in their head.
Yes, true. So what's the difference between that and bipolar?
I don't know. I guess bipolar is sometimes it's happening and sometimes it's not. Like they're being possessed and they're not possessed, and schizophrenia would be they're constantly possessed or constantly being affected by
a bipolar person is just as frequently bipolar as a schizo person. The difference is the depth of control the jinn has. Okay? That's what we see. Depth. When a person is schizo, when the jinn takes over, the other person is gone. Completely gone. Doesn't even know what happened. Okay? Or is being handled by the jinn or jinns in the person. So that they are no longer capable of operating, functionally in society during his schizophrenic episode. Whereas the bipolar person, it happens more frequently, happens on a daily basis with the bipolar person. But it doesn't, the depth of it doesn't take the person out of understanding laws and the social cues and things like that. So they're still held responsible for their activities. Where the schizophrenic person is legally, responsible for what's going on. Does that make sense now?
Yes, sir.
And all it is jinn possession. Okay? And everything they've done is just to hide that. And then once you see that, you start asking, why? Why? How can they define it as anything besides possession of jinn when we know that that's what it was defined at? Even just in the 70s. Multiple personality disorder. What do you mean multiple personalities? I mean, they play this, they push this type of things. Because a personality is a whole shakhsiyah, right? That's a whole different being. Okay, you can't have two personalities. Just doesn't go an individual has a personality. So again, this whole world is about practicing Islam and hiding Islam. That's it. Trying to hide Islam and other terms in order for people to turn away from it and not use it as a viable, you know, way of life. Even in simple things like demon possession. You know, a jinn possession. They're all demons. They're not, you know, there's no good jinn that's taking over a person, that's in the body of a person. Okay? And they believe in jinns. Don't think that they don't believe in jinns. In the 70s, there were a bunch of programs that they pushed that showed jinns in a friendly way. Even now, Harry Potter. What is Harry Potter? Does anybody know what Harry Potter is all about?
He's a magician, exactly.
No. Yeah, he is a magician. He's a sah. Is he human?
I don't know. I read it that book probably like 15, 20 years ago.
Okay. I saw some parts of those movies. He's half human. He's jinn. He's half jinn. When they show you the movie, anybody seen different parts of that movie or the whole thing? The different ones, it shows you the life of the jinns and their war that they're having amongst themselves. And they're showing you different jinns have different powers. And they mix the warlocks and the witches together as though they're, you know, a different brand, but they're all just a bunch of jinns. And they live amongst the humans, and the humans don't know who they are. And they're, like, for example, when they give you there was a scene where they're at the train station. And it looks like a regular train station, but two worlds are there. The jinns and the humans. And so this is a porthole for them where they come in and out of their world there. But in reality, the whole time, they're mixing with the humans, pretending to be, some of them are pretending to be human, and then some of them are half human. So that's all it is, the world of the jinn. Even in one scene, there's in one of those movies, one of their friends, they're looking for this one jinn. What do? They find him. He's in an abandoned home. So they go to that home. They said, hey, where'd you get this house? He says, oh, the people here have gone on vacation, so I'm hiding out here. I'm staying here while they're gone. And he's turned himself into a chair. Okay, and then he comes out of it. All these same things come in hadith. That when people leave the home, jinns go into that home, right? Especially if they're left and they didn't say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Especially if they have foul things in there like pitchers and pork and dogs and types of things like that. And we know jinns can take multiple shapes. All of these, they're just not saying it outright. When I was a kid, they had a TV program called I Dream of Genie. Okay? And Bewitched. And there was another one, I forgot the name of it, but what was happening is the human was married to a jinn in each one of them. And even though one of them, the Bewitched, she was supposedly a witch, witches were from another world, from another dimension, and they just mixed with the humans and pretend to be human. They're just another type of jinn. Okay? And so this was normal TV programming. And they made it so normal and so sexy because the jinn was always a woman, and she was always this pretty woman, and she was always helping her husband out and helping him solve problems, and also causing problems because of her jinn relatives. So when we look at Islamic stories from people like Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, they talk about the massive amount of people who were possessed by jinns during their time. Okay? How did it become common for people to be possessed by jinns? And when you read that, you start to say, man, well, you know, if that was the case with them, the only difference between then and now is that people are less sensitive to it. I don't think it's decreased. I believe it must have increased. We see the type of activities that people are dealing with nowadays. But the people are less aware of it. So it's not diagnosed. Or if it is, people are afraid because they don't think, well, I have to be a doctor or something. That I can't, must not be reading this right, or I might not be understanding this. No, you're reading it very well. It's very easy to diagnose someone who is bipolar and someone who is schizophrenic or any other. There's another form that happens a lot to children where jinns just harass them. Okay? It's noticeable with children. It happens to adults too. And people are harassed in their sleep. And people are harassed in their minds. And they're having these problems. And it's all from the obsessions and harassment of jinns. And Allah gives us a dua in the Quran. Okay? وَقُلْ رَبِّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ هَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينِ. Listen to that dua. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّ أَنْ يَحْضُرُونِ. Say, أَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّ مِنْ قُلْ رَبِّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ هَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينِ. Say or pray, Rabbi, my Lord, I seek refuge in you from the hamazati shayateen, the obsessions, the harassment of devils, shayateen. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّي, and I seek refuge in you, my Lord, أَنْ يَحْضُرُونِ, that they would even be around me, that they would even present themselves around me. I don't think people are paying attention to that dua and the massive help that that dua provides for a believer in our times. Okay? And what the walkaways from are from that particular dua. The fact that Allah is telling us to use this dua to seek His help from this particular happening. You get it? So it's confirming that this is happening. And it's happening so much so, Allah is telling us what to do when we fear it and when we notice it. Does that make sense what I'm saying here? And I think you should write this dua down if you haven't memorized it. رَبِّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ هَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. So this means that shayateen are hamazatin to people. They are harassing them and obsessing them. That's why I use the word obsessions. This hamaza is like humazati lumaza. Right? It's the same word. Okay? It's when a shaitan comes to you and doesn't leave you alone. Whether they're scaring you, whether they're coming to you with some sinful activity and just bothering you, whispering it at you, harassing you about it, won't let you sleep, won't let you think, won't let you in your salah, he comes to you and says the same thing, wants you to see it. Until you do it, until you fall victim to that sin, or you become afraid. Because one of the things that the shaitan wants you to do is, and the jinns want you to do, is be afraid. And the kuffar know this as well, and they've included it in their culture. That's why all the children's movies, again, cartoons and everything like that, what are they doing? They used to show blatantly a ghost. And what does the ghost do? Boo! He scares people, right? You guys hear me or do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
The gymnasts are running up to people and scaring them. Boo! Just to boo. What's the purpose for that? To scare the human. And then what do? They laugh. They laugh. Even in the cartoons, they laugh that this human is scared. We scared them. And they have this big old, you know, slapping party with each other that they scared the human. And then they built on that in the 80s with movies with people who they didn't call them djinns, but they gave them superpowers, right? They gave them weirdo powers. These guys would show up, dun, 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 dun. You know, this guy never dies. Whatever, the guy at the beach, he never dies. He always shows up. He's killing people. He's a djinn. Scaring people. And then the different movies where the guy's not dead. He's between dead and the djinn comes and helps find and solves his own death. Right? All these movies with these supernatural people, what would you call those creatures? Djinns. I remember being in a subway in New York. If you go to New York and you get off the train, like the D train or the A train, right when it goes into Manhattan from the Brooklyn side, you know, you're in Chinatown. And those train stations are like, it's just a long tunnel. And, you know, it's only like local stops right there. So when you get off the train, it's like a brick curved wall. And they always have billboards of pictures of movies. And they always had scary movies with people's faces staring at you at the movie down, you know, in the train station. It literally were djinns. And you know, rats down there, people defecating down there and filth, they're throwing their garbage. They never really keep the place clean. It's a breeding ground for djinns. And I remember looking and seeing those pictures and seeing as though they were like looking at people and from different sides. And I would make dua, I say, SubhanAllah, how would it be that? This place is shaitanic. And over the years, it's just gotten worse and worse and worse with the inclination of the society to promote djinns in different ways in their movies. Another way they promote their djinns is when you can see a person is possessed is through their tattoos. The tattoos show you the devil that's possessing them. I noticed that there were a lot of people, again, in my city, New York, you know, over the years, people would have tattoos of these strange devils. I say, well, where you get that from, man? Where you get that from? Oh, man, I saw it in a dream, and then I went to the tattoo shop, and it was right there. Or I made it up. This is what came to me. I made it up, and so I told the guy, and he drew it like this. And you're looking at this devil. This guy just drew on his leg, on his arm, and it's this shaitan is showing himself. Expressing himself. What do you think is wrong with a person who goes out and gets all these tattoos all over his body? You get my point? You understand? That's a type of possession. Or Shaitan is torturing this person. He's destroying his creation. And this is one of the objectives of Shaitan. Allah says it in the Quran. That how he's going to make him change the way he looks. And not appreciate. He only changes it because he doesn't appreciate the beauty that Allah possessed him, put in him. Same thing with these dumb behind women who put these wigs on and ruin their heads. Literally ruin their whole scalps because they're unhappy with the way Allah gave them hair. Or they shave their eyebrows off. Who but an insane person would do that? You understand? This is not a person that is sane. That they would think to shave their eyebrows off and then put a tattoo there. And the ones that don't go so far and put a tattoo, they're constantly redrawing them. Why? Because Shaitan has whispered to them and harassed them and made them think that the way their eyebrows were not pretty enough, were not right, and they have to do it again themselves. They constantly do it. I don't know which was worse, the one who puts the tattoo or the one that constantly redrawing them and constantly cutting them off. You understand? This is all different forms of demon possession, demon harassment, and people following these jinns. Okay? And the promotions and the scratches that they're putting on them. Have you seen women who wear makeup when they take the makeup off? Have you seen their skin on their face?
They didn't look terrible.
Why do they look terrible?
She looks dead, really. Like, she looks like a ghost or something like that.
What has happened to her skin?
I'm not sure.
The stuff that they use, the makeup itself, destroys their sensitive facial skin. You see that? The shaitan has tricked them into thinking that their lips are not pretty enough. So now I need some lipstick. Okay? This is going to make me look better. I need some rouge on my cheeks. I need this. I need that. I need the other thing. And then some of these ladies, when they put that stuff on, they change their eyes and make longer lashes. They look like a totally different person. Okay? This is called narcissism. Narcissism is one of the fundamental disorders found in so many different criminal activity. It's like a foundational form of insanity. Where you're gurur, you're obsessed with yourself. And then when you put these things on it, all it does is destroy your skin. They have bumps on their face. They have, like I said, the skin looks dead. It loses its luster and all this stuff like that. Or they wear such lipstick, you know, that makes them look like they're tramp, like they want to give a blowjob. And I'm talking about Muslim ladies. I'm not talking even about the kuffar. They do want to do that. They're talking about publicly. But here is Muslim lady who's supposed to be chaste wearing this hot pink or all this other stuff that they're putting on their lips, insinuating the fact that this is a sexual invitation to a man's privates. You think that's normal? Has she thought that out? Is that sound reason? I'm asking.
Question. No.
The question becomes, can she wear wudu? Can she put wudu over that? Or the ladies that do the same thing with the clip-on nails. Is this a reasonable thing to do? No, it's all breaking the fitra. It's all filthifying the person. So now, he's destroyed their tahara. When the ladies put those permanent fingernails on in, or they paint them with whatever paint they put on there, there's no longer any wudu, is there? And you intentionally put this thing on, now you're sinful because you're not in wudu. It's not a mistake where you missed a piece of flesh or something like that. And even if you miss the piece, you're considered blameworthy, right? You're supposed to be extra vigilant of when you're making wudu to make sure you get your whole entire foot up to the ankles, making sure you palpate the whole place. We've been told to clip our nails and not to put anything on them except for henna. It's the only allowable thing. But these jinns and shayateen have come to these people and possessed them or harassing them, giving them obsessions and filling them with senses of narcissism. You look good. You need this. You don't look good. You need some makeup. That's what they're telling. makeup, listen to the language. You need to put on a mask to hide your ugly face. Your face is not good enough. You need to put this on so you can feel better for yourself. Exactly what the ayah says. I'm going to inspire them to change the khalqillah. And you won't find most of them appreciative of this beauty that you put, that you created them in. And Allah says, then ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُمْ أَسْفَلَ السَّافِلِينَ, the lowest of the low, like beasts. What about those people who change their teeth to be like vampires? What about those people who are drinking blood? What about those people who are saying that they are a different whole sex? Meaning, what is it? Not sex, but what's the term?
Transites.
Gender. Gender. That's the term I wanted to use. The proper term is gender. They say, I'm in the wrong body. What do you call that, Tyler Boyd? Or anybody? What would you call that?
Insanity.
Is that person
insanity.
Hey, again, you're using English terms, American terms, Western terms. We're talking as Muslims. What would you call
it? Genome.
Okay, what type of genome? It depends, right? You'd have to look at the person. Is he fully possessed or is he being harassed? Allahu A'lam. But those are the choices. You see what I'm saying? Because sometimes a person is not fully possessed. Sometimes they're temporarily possessed. Sometimes the jinn is just harassing them and whispering to them. And it's, وَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينَ. And Allah tells us in the Qur'an what's happening. All this stuff is literally told in the Qur'an. They've done something until Allah has decided to give them a qareen that is a devil. What is a qareen? I've told you guys in my tafsir classes. It's from the word qaf, I mean the root word qaf, ra, noon. And this word has been anglicized to say corner. Okay? And what is a corner? Is where two different angles meet, right? A qareen, does anybody know what a qareen is Islamically?
Qareen is like a, it's like a partner. It's like a right-hand man. Somebody doesn't...
Right. So in the Quran where Allah says, وَهُوَ لَهُ qareen, what does it mean? Okay, what it means is that Allah assigns a devil to be your right-hand man. Okay, he allows a devil to come to that person and to make suggestions to him. Of course, the kuffar know this too. That's why in their cartoons and their things, what do they show you? They show you an angel on your right side and a devil on your left side. Does this concept of a devil and an angel on your right and left side, does this conform to Islam?
I would say yes.
You would say yes? You're not sure? Because that sounds like
yes,
you're not.
Yes, for sure. Yes. Yes.
What's the proof since you're so sure, sir?
Hadith of the Prophet, he said that he was saved from having a jinn or somebody inspiring him to do evil deeds. But
Okay, you're right. The hadith that doesn't say that though. The hadith says that everyone has one. Even you, Ya Rasulullah. And he says, yes, even me. But mine's only inspires me to do good. Okay? So that is the proof that there is, because in the hadith it mentions you have an angel that inspires you to do good. And you have a shayateen who's over there also inspiring you to do evil. Even when you incline towards, then the other angels write it down. Right? If you don't repent within a certain amount of time. And they said, even you, Ya Rasulullah? And he said, even me. And he said, minds only inspires me to do good. And then we interpreted that and started saying, oh, and then you hear different shuruq saying, the Prophet's Kareem became Muslim. And no, it never says that. It just says that his only inspires him to do good. Okay? So here is the proof that everyone has a kareem. And Allah says in the Quran that some people, he makes them, that when they commit particular sins and Allah makes the decision, he gives them hayatun danka, right? Hayatun danka. And then this person has been assigned a kareem. And that kareem, it now has permission to stay. And he surrounds him. I'm going to find the ayat for you and put them together in like a little piece of a story to show you. This jinn, once he gets the right to be around you, he surrounds you with his friends. He now calls all the jinns. And they surround you from, not you, they surround that person from every angle so that he cannot return back to the truth. And when Allah says, Yasudduhum anis sabir, and then he blocks them from those jinns, those devils, they block him from turning back. Okay? Guys, you remember this? You remember this? In the Quran?
In Surah Maryam. Arsalna ash-shayatin al-kafirin ta'uzzuhum wa azza.
No. That's just one after. That's just the one that proves, the ayah that proves, ta'uzzuhum azza. That's just proving that shayateen harass you. Because ta'uzzuhu, this is when people have headaches. Okay? It's extreme headaches. And because this ta'uzzu lahu azza, is they say this is one of the sounds. And some people complain, oh, I hear this tone, I can't relax. You know? Nah, that's just that one. That's just showing a form of the shayateen harassing someone. Give me the ayat. Okay, here it is. I'm pulling it up right now. Allah says in the Quran, what ayah is this? Zukhruf 36. Let's go to Zukhruf 36. Okay? Surah Zukhruf. Everybody go pull up your mushaf. And we'll go to Zukhruf 36.
Alhamdulillah.
Allah says in the Quran, it says, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ الرَّحْمَنِ نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانٍ فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٍ. He says, what could mean? Now, I don't have an English translation, but I'm translating it myself, okay? And from what I understand from the tafsir that I read years ago and constantly. And actually, I'm reading now from Muyassir al-Tafsir. He says, وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. And whoever, the word يَعْشُ here is a shortened version of عَاشَ. He lives, okay? He lives his life away from the remembrance of Allah. Of a Rahman. Okay? So it's as if he's turned away from the remembrance of Allah in all aspects or different aspects of his life to the point where Allah has decided, okay, I'm not going to, فَلَمْ يَخَفْ إِقَابُهُ, I'm not going to lighten his load. Some Mufassirun said that he turns away from the Quran. He's not reciting the Quran. Some say that, this is music. He just like engulfs himself in music and he surrounds himself in life of a life of sin to the point where Allah says, okay, نُقَيِّدْ لَهُ شَيْطَانٍ. What does نُقَيِّدْ mean? Come on, guys. You know Arabic. What does قَيَّدَ? Nu means we. But what does قَيَّدَ mean?
To assign.
No, it doesn't mean a sign, but you could use it in that it's way. Only if you want to be polemic, if you want to be light. What is, if I kayyadtuka, what did that mean that I did to you?
Hi.
Somebody, please don't give me a one-word answer because I can't understand it.
Sorry.
Give me a full...
Does it mean to encircle or to tie the person?
Right. It means to tie the person up. Sorry?
هذا بدال. قيد بدال. في الآية هو ضاد.
Right, okay. But the you know the Arabic language, when you have letters like qaf and kaf, dal and dad, all those words are similar, have similar usages every time you see them in the Quran. So nuqayyid here, it includes the meaning of tying this one to you so that you can't get away from him. And it includes the meaning of encircling the person with them. And if you want proof of it, just look at Fath al-Qadir. Go back and look at, Fath al-Bayan. You know, and pull up the tafsir of this. And look at what Al-Qurtubi says about the same thing. Let me pull it up for you. And even the next ayah, it explains it. The next ayah shows, فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِيمٌ And then he becomes for him his Kareem. Okay? He becomes the one who is attached to him. Then he says, وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَصُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ And إِنَّهُمْ Now I'm in Qurtubi. I went to pull up Qurtubi just so I could show you guys. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَصُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ And they are. You see, it went from one to many. To multiple. So the first one he says, فَهُوَ لَهُ So he, this one shaitan, because he says, shaitan, a devil. And then the next ayah, it says, وَإِنَّهُمْ And they. The reason why it goes from the singular to the plural is because, again, once this shaitan has gotten the permission to be there, he calls other shayateen there. And they, la yasuddunahum, they surround him from every angle, okay? And keep him and obstruct. What is the word sadda yasuddu? It means to obstruct. They are obstructing and blocking him, anis sabir, from the way of Allah. It doesn't clarify all of it here. Ana ra'at rajulan a'sha adarra bihi. ريب المنون ودحر المفني Okay, now that's not going to help us. They just focused on the word Asha. Okay, so he says here, البلياء لذكر الرحمن أولا أي يقيد له الرحمن شيطانا باقون بالنون وعن ابن باس يقيد له شيطان فهو له قريب أي Mulazimun wa musahibun. Okay? So, nuqayyid means mulazimun wa musahibun. You see that right there, Mr. Abu Sa'id? Okay?
Yes, sir. I was going to say that. Yes,
okay.
sir.
Okay, so, yeah, so this is where you find that even though we know nuqayyid is with a dal, nuqayyid has the same meaning. He stuck to him. Okay? He's musahibun. He's not. That's his sahib. Fahuwa kinayatun anish shaitan. This is fahuwa is referring to the one devil. Alama taqaddama waqila anil i'radi wa anil qur'ani ay huwa qarinun li shaitan. He's stuck with the shaitan. Wa innahum la yasuddunahum anis sabir. And they are blocking him from the way. Ay wa inna shaitan la yasuddunahum an سبيل الهدى وذكر باللفظ الجمع لأن من في قوله ومن يعش في معنى الجمع ويحسبون أن وأي ويحسب الكفار أنهم مهتدون. So here he's translating لا يصدونهم عن السبيل that they are blocking them and using the لا يصدون to refer to the people, but that doesn't work. That doesn't work because وإنهم لَيَصُدُّونَ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ is this is an action that is being done to them, okay? And if it was for them, it was a يُصَدُّونَ, it would be like would have to be in the form that they are being blocked if it was to refer to them. لَيَصُدُّونَ is
someone has to go back to the akhir madhkur, which is shaitan, and you're going to find that in another tafsir as they break that down, the mistake. And this is why some of the language is very, very important to show this type of activity. Let me pull up Zamakhshari and Ruh al-Ma'ani. 1 second. And so these shayateen, Quranaahum. So here you see an Alusi in his breakdown of it in a linguistic way. He says, "Wa innahum a shayatin alladhina quyida wa quddira kullu wahidin minhum li kulli wahidin min man ya'shu." He says, so if these the devils, the ones that have been quyidu, tied to them or made mulaziman to them and given the quddira, they've been given the ability, the power over them. Every one of those who ya'shu, who turned away, la yasudduna qurana'ahum. They are blocking their qurana'im, the ones that they've been assigned to. Wa humul kuffaru mu'abbaru anhum biman ya'shu. And these are the kuffar. Here he mentions them as kuffar. I don't stop at kuffar. I say it happens to the Muslims, except that the Muslims have the ability to, well, I guess I would be wrong then, because I say the Muslims still have the ability to break this. Okay? They have the ability to break this by the permission of Allah, because they're still making dua. Whereas I guess I would be wrong to say that this would include the Muslims, because by the term ya'shu, it means that they are living without any dhikr rahman. And so as long as you possess any form of dhikr rahman, you can still fight. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so here in Al-Lusi, he says here, wa innahum fa innahu aaidun ila shaytan qawlan wahidan walawla ifadatuhu umuma ash-shumul lima jaza audu damir al-jam'i alayhi bilash ishkal. So he says the innahum is only one statement, but he's not right, because, you know, Qurtubi says something else. But what he's trying to say is the majority of the ulama of tafsir say that innahum refers back to the shayateen. Okay? That's what he says. La yasudduna thumma ala lafdhi fi hatta idha ja'ana. Okay? Wa qad qaddamtu anna alladhi mana'a qad yakunu iqtasara bima'nihi ala maji'i dhalika fi jumlatin wahidatin wa imma idha okay, so here he's saying that they are, that the shayateen are the ones that are blocking this person. Anis sabil al mustabil alladhi yad'u ilayhi dhikr rahmani wa yahsabuna ay al ashuna annahum ay al shayateen muhtadun ay ila dhalik al sabil al haqqi wa illa lama ittaba'uhum. So what it is that all these people think they got some good idea. Every one of these people think that they're on something, they got something. You know, and when you look at these crazy people, they all think that they're on something, right? They all think that, you know, with their insanity, their different perverted versions of reality, they're telling you why. The guy with the crazy tattoo on the train, when I asked him, he's telling me, yo, this devil is, I mean, not devil, but he said, yeah, this thing right here, it keeps me safe. You know, I was this like this, and it's like this. This one was from Tibet, and it was like this, and it was, now that I have it on me, it's like it's going to allow me to do like this. And so the other one is going to tell me his devil is helping him, and he's not saying his devil is helping him make money, and he used to be shy, and now he's no longer shy. Yeah. The devil's making him, you know, aggressive now. You know, tell him, don't do like that. He's possessed, right? And a lot of times when we read stories, I mean, me, I read medical journals about people who are schizophrenic or bipolar. A lot of times they were bullied or something happened to them when they were young children, or they felt, or even until adulthood, and then this jinn comes to them and says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take over when you feel afraid. Okay? If you get afraid, boom, then the shaitan comes in. And he busts out and says, he protects this guy. I got your back. And he turns into this other person. The other personality comes out. Another person becomes safe. He slips back and lets the jinn take over. Do you understand that? And sometimes the person doesn't even know it. The other person is always taking over whenever they feel they have to protect this person. These are jinns. حتى إذا جاءنا قال يا ليت بيني وبينك بعد المشرقين فبئس القرين. So until the point where they come before Allah, they stay with this devil, these devils, right? And until he comes to Allah, then he realizes the reality and he says, Ya layta baini, oh, I wish that there was between me and you the distance of the two mashriqain, the two easts. And, you know, whenever you see these terms like the two easts and the two wests, it's proof that the planet is flat. Further proof. He never talks about north. Never talks about south. Okay? And that you can see the two easts on a flat plane, not on a globe. Okay? Yeah, another straightforward, you know, geographical Islamic point. And it's an aqidah issue because Allah is describing the planet. And the kuffar describing it differently. And people are sticking to that and not questioning that. And trying to see, hold, what is Allah talking about here? Al-mashriqaini wa maghribaini. How can that be? And the theories that show that. And the ones that don't. But that's a whole different issue. Right now the point is, فَبِئْسَ الْقَرِينَ. And what an evil qareen he is. That one was. And he's cursed by this one. فَبِئْسَ الْقَرِينَ يَا أَنْت. Okay? قِيلَ أَيْهُوَ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ مِنْ كَلَامِهِ. He says, some say that Allah is saying, فَبِئْسَ الْقَرِينَ. And others are saying that this, the person himself has said this on Yom Al-Qiyamah. What an evil qareen you were. Okay? Because the beginning of the sentence is what the person, the human is going to be saying. Ya layta bayni wa baynaka. Oh, I wish that there was between me and you, bu'd al-mashriqaini, the distance of the two east. Fabi'sa al-qareen. So then some would say, here Allah ends the ayah saying, so what an evil qareen he was, right? Or is, right? And others would say, no, this is what the human is saying. So you were an evil qareen. And Allah knows best. Both could be understood. Okay? Yes, so this is just, again, the total Islamic breakdown everywhere you could turn in the Quran that explains what you see happening in the people today with the multiple different types of jinn possession and harassment, or we want to call, I don't want to call it insanity, because by using the neutered world, the secular term, you take away the mind's ability to relate it to what Allah says in the Quran. But as soon as we start talking about it and describing it, you see examples of it all over, right? All over the Quran. Of the exact same thing we see in people. You know, you cannot be sane to be doing these things. Or when I say sane, you cannot explain it except as hating yourself. You know, the women who swear they need makeup and these things to look pretty, they have been told that they don't look pretty. Does Islam allow a woman to look beautiful? Yes, it does. But not to use things that are going to harm her. What did the Salaf talk about? The Tabi'een and the Atfa Tabi'een. They talk about oil. Of a lady putting on oil on her face. A lady putting, you know, kuhul in her eyes. And a man too. And then when we look into kuhul, you know, eyeliner, right? We're talking about that goes inside the eye. It benefits the eye. It cools the eye. It's a good thing. It not only looks good, but it,
it benefits, and the prophet used to wear it as well. Then nothing else. I need lip balm because my lips chap. Okay. That doesn't mean you need to put on this colorful stuff that, you know, is sexually attractive. You know, again, we're talking about grease, oil, some water, and looking fly, being healthy. That's a natural look. So we need to, again, and you men who have wives, you have to stop them from their narcissistic behavior. I have wives. I've seen them facilitate when you tell them, and then they say, okay, yeah, I get it, but I still want. Here and there, they come back and forth, and you have to say, well, look, you know, no. I don't find it attractive. I'm the one you're trying to be attractive to. This is how I understand it. This is what Allah says in the Quran. Okay? And I understand that to mean X, Y, Z. I don't want you kissing me, putting no lipstick on me. You know what that doesn't, that's not appropriate for a Muslim. Walk around with lipstick on his collar and all those things like that. You know? I don't see how you can make wudu with that type of stuff on. You have to take it off. You know, so we have to educate our family and disallow the practices that are not go in line with Islamic reasonability. And we spoke previously that Allah says in the Quran, when it talks about the men in Suratul Ma'idah, the third ayah, where it talks about the men providing for their families, but testing them to see if they have sound reason. And if their reason is not based on the Quran, because I have found most of the ladies not reading the Quran and not studying it in a format, except for, you know, you do find people, let's say, who have been in jail or they've been in difficult situations, they turn to the Quran and they start studying it. But normally the ladies that are having a good life, they are the least studied when it comes to the Quran and these things like that, for some reason. Okay? And so we have to change that. We have to make this, you know, nisbul ayn, put it in front of our face and start to demand that our wives read tafsir or expose to tafsir. Because when we study tafsir, it'll challenge some of the things that we already think are okay. And then now we're challenged in our Islam. Are we going to practice Islam or are we going to practice what we want to do? Does that make sense, guys?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And I'm not just saying it for our women. For ourselves as well. We have to, you know, look at it ourselves and make sure that we ourselves are also following what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to do, the way He has told us to do, and to understand things the way Allah has wanted us to and told us to do. Both. You know, we're not free from that, and we're not in a better situation either. We're in the same, you know, at the same peril and the same thing. Our insanity or our jinn possession and these things come in different ways as well. You know, a lot of men are forced to, not forced, but being harassed and obsessed with pornography. And they have a woman there. Okay? Allah's Messenger spoke about this. Some men are being harassed with their jinns, telling them to go cheat on their women. And you have a woman, but she's not satisfying. The other one is going to be sexy. It's going to be hot. It's going to be something like that. And so the man goes to have this zina relationship. And he has wives. You know, you guys wouldn't believe it, but most of the people that come to me and we have to deal with a zina, they have more than one wife. Very few people come to me with one wife and they're making zina. Maybe double the ones that are making zina are the ones who have multiple wives. Why is that? Can anybody explain why that would be the case? What, I've made sense of it myself, but can you make sense of it?
Sheikh, my assumption to this, my assumption about this would be that in our day and age, the men who are getting multiple wives are by and large doing it to satisfy a sexual obsession that they have and not to fulfill the command of Allah, even though they may think they are doing it to fulfill the command of Allah. They're doing it really to just satisfy one of those hamazat from the shayateen, and they're not dealing with that hamazat, those hamazat in the prescribed way. So the hamazat's still there. So they could marry 10 wives and they would still have the same problem.
That's interesting. You know, I, as a person that I've been in polygyny, you know, like I said, most of my life I've been in polygyny. And I don't think, I'm just for myself, that and a few men that I do know, that they are marrying just to have sex. Of course, sex is going to be part of any marriage, but I don't think that they are marrying because of that reason. And Allah knows best, but, you know, you could be correct. I never thought of it in that way. I think that when people, maybe I'm just naive to think that when men are marrying multiple wives, one of the reasons they are, they're trying to save those women. Because I know for myself, what attracted me to polygyny was the fact that there are so many women that don't have husbands. And I felt a sense of ghayra for those women. And wallahi, if I was a rich person and I felt that I could emotionally handle it, I would marry 4 women, okay? Because I would feel it was obligatory. And I did it one time. Actually, I did. I married 4 women at one time. And it didn't work out because, you know, there was dysfunction in the family. And so I divorced 2 of those women, okay? But it wasn't because of sex. It was because of what I felt was an obligation, a man's duty to take care of as many of these women as possible. And on a plus side, what he gets out of it is this organized group of women who are going to help him in his dunya, you know, as well. And of course, he's going to be able to have sex with those women. But, you know, in practice, sex is a lot of times for them. You know, this is a man's duty to be there. And I've heard many shiukh talk about this when I was in Saudi Arabia and in Mecca. You know, they say that polygyny is more for them than it is for us. I do believe that there are men who think that marriage is all about sex. And so they get in polygyny thinking that they're going to have these sexual, you know, escapades. And that's going to be the top flavor of their relationship. And like you said, doesn't satisfy them. So they keep going. And I do think some men marry just because they like the chase. They like the chase of getting married, the whole excitement of the buildup. And then once they have sex with the lady, there's a depression, and then they want to get rid of the lady, and they find every reason to. And then they want to chase another woman down and marry them. So they're like serial, marrying people. And those, we have a derogatory term for those people, but serial marriage is one good term for that. I think that the reason why that I think, yes, sir.
No, sorry, I thought you was done. Sorry, Sheikh.
I think the reason that the men who have multiple wives are having adulterous affairs more than the men with singular wives, is that the men that are having that have more than one wife are used to having sex with multiple women on a regular basis. And so they don't have the discipline that the men who have one wife have developed. The man that have one wife is used to refusing sexual advances of women. And we know in the United States, the women make sexual advances just as much as the men do. But the men are accustomed to avoiding that. Whereas the man who has multiple wives, he's used to having multiple women in his sexual, in his bed, so to speak. And so he hasn't developed the discipline to not have sex on demand. Does that make any sense, Tyler Boyd, and the rest of you guys? Does that, at least that's what I thought.
Yes, I think that's another angle on the same thing that I was saying, because it takes discipline to resist those hamazat. And I want to just offer something, a support for what I was saying. There was a study that was released a few years ago, and I'm going to look for it and share it, inshallah, that shows that 92% of people watch pornography in this day and age.
Yeah, you know, I agree with that. But that's a different reason, though. Did you know about 90% of the people who are in charge of pornography companies are these convert Jewish people?
Yes, of course. There's definitely like an agenda behind it. Right. I have no doubt about that.
And they were the same ones. And there's a whole, I remember reading a report about it when I was in Mecca, and it was a whole report they did on how they started it in Berlin. Okay, these porno companies, whereas they started these things, maybe 50 years ago, pushing and promoting, and maybe it's a little bit longer, but it's all of them started in Germany during that period. And they had houses for it, movie houses, and then they developed it into what it, and it's mainly a European convert Jew, a thing. So yeah, there is an agenda, a clearly agenda, when you find 90% of the people in that are the business owners of those things are from that particular ethnic group and so-called religion. You know, the people, I mean, it is a religion, but you understand what I'm saying? I don't think that they are actually followers of the Judaic law. I think they're more Zionists more than anything, alhamdulillah. But before you go, I would like Mr. Abu Sa'id to say what he was saying, because I cut him.
Got a question. Not really a question, but a comment, I guess. So as for myself, if I were to get another wife, it would probably be more for sex, just because it's costing me money. So like, why would a man get another wife unless it's for the sex? Because he got to spend money on her and stuff. He's taking money out of his pocket having another wife.
So because he's spending money, that means he has to have sex. That it has to be for sex. That doesn't hold. I mean, just because he's spending money does not mean that the only reason he's getting married is because so he can have sex with her. A man, in my opinion, like I said, people can get married for, I know a guy, he gets married all the time. He's a businessman. And he's married, he's three wives, and two of them are his business partners. Okay? And he married both of them after he started to do business with them. Okay? One right out the bat, she was South African, and he's doing business in Bahrain, and he met with this the lady to set up to do business. And as soon as he saw that the business was going to go good, he proposed to the lady so they can continue to business together. Like that. And I know another guy who's similar to that in the United States. He marries women that are business women that he's planning and does business with, and that makes his business go better. So that's another reason. And like I said, I think that, men get married for companionship, a suhba. This is a reason, good suhba. And Allah's Messenger talked about this, tarabat yadak. Deen, married for the deen. You'd be pleased with her when you see her. You come in the house, and most of the marriage is about a suhba, companionship. You're not having sex with the girl every 5 minutes or every day. You might be having sex with her every day, which is a healthy thing. But my point is that you're spending more time doing other things than just having sex with this lady. So I think that anybody who marries solely or mainly to have sex with a woman is going to be greatly disappointed. Okay, because you know that's his everything. You know, that's his only thing. You know,
I do agree with you, but thing that too.
Sorry?
Well, I was saying, you mentioned the suhbah. I was saying that I do agree with the suhbah. That would be another reason why I won't get another wife. Yeah. Because it's just nice to be with another wife, another woman. Just to kick it.
It's part of men's nature. You know, ever indifferent is man. One foot in the ocean, one foot in the sand. Allah didn't command us in the Quran and suggest to start off with polygyny if it wasn't in the fitrah of the people, of the men, and also in the fitrah of the woman. One of the things that we find, and this is a side issue, it wasn't what we were initially talking about. We were initially talking about insanities and different forms of jinn possession and things like that. But just as we talk about this particular issue of polygyny, a lot of people think it's the nature of men to be polygynous. It's likewise the nature of women to be in a polygynous marriage. If it wasn't, then men would never find anybody to have a polygynous marriage with. If it wasn't in the nature of the women. But you find that men never have a problem finding a second or third or fourth wife. The only one that usually has a problem with the marriage is the existing wife has the problem with another wife coming in. Okay, and usually it's only when it's one wife coming in with a second. When it's two and there's a third one coming, they don't really have a problem. Or it's only when it's one wife and the second one's coming in. Or another one's coming in. So this idea that women are against polygyny, it doesn't hold to common reality. Because if women were averse to polygyny, how could a man ever get married to another woman? Do you guys understand my logic?
Truth.
I do. At first I did. But yes, sir.
Okay. You know, so women are not averse to polygyny. It's the nature of women. Another reason is Allah would not command it and allow it if it was harmful for women and if they didn't like it. People misinterpret the hadith of the mothers of the believers and their ghaira. Or what we translate as jealousy. They would just wanted more attention from their husband. They wanted to get his attention. They weren't hating on each other. You don't find that. They weren't dysfunctional, destroying life and demanding attention that pulls away from life goals, high life goals. No, you don't find that in the wives of the mothers of the believers. Okay? So we have to evaluate how we look at polygyny and the concept that it's something that women are averse to. Far, far from averse to it. Matter of fact, most women, when they're coming into a polygyous marriage, they're very, very motivated and looking forward to that sister. You know, it's the sad thing is the one that's existing becomes hateful and treats the other, the new woman, like, you know, really poorly. And then the other woman gets bitter and starts fighting back. And then now the guy has just pure, you know, jahannam on his hands because now this is a tit for tat. It becomes a petty thing and he can't get anything done. And he has to probably divorce both of them or something, whichever doesn't stop. And this goes that way. So, you know, it becomes a thing, whereas a lot of times men have to work on educating the existing wife or get rid of her from Jump Street if she's not going to be supportive of that and get wives that will be supportive of a polygynous marriage. I personally think that polygyny is a much more healthy lifestyle than monogamy. I think monogamy is for the miskeen. Okay, I really do. I think that it's an alternative that people have made the norm. Okay, it was not the norm in the world, not in Islam. It was not the norm, period, before modern times. okay, before World War I. It was not the norm in the whole world. Nowhere, in no society, was monogamy the norm. Okay? The majority have always been, a healthy majority, polygynous. Or if it was a pagan society, it allowed multiple women without marriage, which is not for women's sake. And all you have to do is go look at Chinese culture. Go look, and Chinese culture includes all of Central Asia. So you already got a third of the world, or more than a third of the world, when you include India and all the Central Asian countries. All of them had plural marriages as the norm. And the kuffar amongst them had multiple concubines and number one wife, number two wife, number three wife, even though it wasn't in an Islamic format. Now you add all the Muslim countries. You got more than half the world already. You're already exceeding. Where does monogamy come in? Look at Africa. Every group in Africa has polygyny. The kuffar and the Muslims. Okay? Look at the Americas, the Native American and Latinos Americas, polygyny. Even in the Caribbean, it was normal, even though they sometimes didn't have it as marriage. Only place where monogamy was there was Europe, Western Europe. They've pushed that thing. Okay? So, you know, we need to be historic about this as well and do some social studies. I believe, again, monogamy is a temporary situation. Okay? Polygyny is a stable situation. Even women in monogamous marriages, they bully their husbands. I noticed that. They can pretend and act in ways that control the man that they can't do the moment he has another wife. And that's why they're averse to it, because they know the reality immediately changes when he has just one other wife. Okay? Think about that. Think about the social dynamic and how it changes it. How your social, do you guys who have monogamous marriages, how that marriage would immediately change. If number one, you were a just man, and number two, you had at least two wives. The condition of being a just man automatically makes your wife know that you're going to give her, the other wife, her rights just as much as you're giving her her rights. Okay? You're not going to favor anyone. Not publicly. You get my point.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. You're right. 100% right.
Yeah, that's what women are afraid of. The lack of control. And I think the men are much more freer when they have polygyny. I got to head out too. Subhanakallah.
Yeah.
No?
What's the ruling on playing spades?
It's makruh. The ruling on playing spades is that it is makruh. Number one, it's makruh because there's no benefit. There's a thing called lahwun wa la'ibun. These are two different terms. Okay? A la'ib is a type of activity that you can get some benefit from it in the dunya. And as long as it doesn't distract you, well, some say it has no benefit in the dunya, but it doesn't distract you from your ibadah. Where lahwun has no benefit, clearly no benefit in the dunya, and it distracts you from your religious obligations. Okay, so you could be doing something better. Games like, what do you call it, card games, are considered the activities of lowlifes. You know, whenever you see on movies and different cultures of people playing cards, it's a bunch of waste of time. Malahi. right? And what happens? They're smoking cigarettes, drinking, arguing, gambling. It's tied to that. So for a Muslim, this is not the type of activity he should be involved in, even if he's not smoking, drinking, or gambling. Yushbihu dhalik. It smells, it likes, looks like that. It's similar to that. And he could be doing something better. The type of activities that he is encouraged to do from sports are five, right? Swimming, archery, wrestling, horseback riding, you know what I'm saying? There was another one, outdoors type activities, hiking with your wife and going out on the picnics and these things like that. He's encouraged to do these types of things. And not those other types of things. And if you look at the type of activities, the sports that Islam promotes, all those sports are character building sports. All of them are character building. And make for a much healthier person. Physically, mentally, you know, focus wise. All those. Focus on doing those type of activities. Master those types of things. Find a place to go horseback riding. And then building on horseback riding, learn how to drive really well. Learn how to ride your motorcycle really well, because that's all the modern day horseback riding. Okay?
Yes, sir. You know? Exactly.
Same thing with shooting bow and arrow. Learn the bow and arrow, then move to the pistol and the rifle and learn how to do that. Go to the, instead of going to, you know, play game of cards, go to the shooting range. Okay? And get, make sure your accuracy is kept up at least once a week. Join a gym and learn how to wrestle. Okay? American wrestling is one of the best fighting skills you can get. Or American kickboxing. Both very, very good. You know? These are things that go to gym and learn how to swim. The why. Learn how to swim. Become a great swimmer. Now, every time you're doing any one of those things, you're getting a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you're doing what He commanded you to do. What He recommended you to do. And the pluses that you get out of that in your character are off the chain. Okay? That's my suggestion. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khair. And I have to go. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salamu alaykum.